Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3 in the Pew Bibles, that's found on page 264. Let's listen to God's Word. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying there, lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. And again the Lord called, "Samuel!" And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And so Eli told Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it that he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." And so Samuel told him everything, holding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Congregation of Christ, there have been many times in man's history when God's voice was virtually silent. This morning I'd like to look at four of those periods. The first one happened 3,000 years ago. The second one was 2,000 years ago. The third was 500 years ago. And the fourth is today, the time in which we're living. About 3,000 years ago in the land of Israel, the people of Israel heard very little from God. The scripture passage from which we've just read says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. God's word was rare. Why? Why was the word of the Lord rare or scarce in those days? Well, the book of 1 Samuel begins at the end of the days of the judges. And at that time, as the book of Judges itself tells us, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It was a time of anarchy. There was no king to lead the people by his example in following God's law. It was a time when the Israelites had strayed from God and began to follow the godless practices of all the peoples that lived around them. And the book of Judges tells us what was the root cause for this pathetic condition in Israel at that time. In Judges chapter 2, we read that there grew up in Israel in those days a generation who did not know the Lord. When people grow up who don't know the Lord, when people stop listening to the voice of the Lord and instead do what is right in their own eyes, then the voice of the Lord isn't heard. But in our passage in 1 Samuel chapter 3, there's another reason why the voice of the Lord was not heard in those days. God no longer spoke to the priests, because the priesthood had become corrupt. Eli, the high priest, was lax and indulgent, not only with his wicked sons, but with people in general. He winked at sin, and he didn't have the spiritual backbone to condemn it. Although you have to say, people probably liked him because he wasn't too strict. He was good-natured and broad-minded, peace-loving. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me at all if people referred to him as good old Eli. But you see, Eli was more afraid of man than he was of God. And that was the reason God couldn't speak through him or through the men who were under him. God didn't speak to Eli, but God spoke to Samuel. In fact, when you think about Eli in this chapter, the picture you get is really pathetic. God called to Samuel three times during the night, and three times Samuel went to Eli thinking that it was he who had called. But Eli was so unfamiliar with the voice of God that it wasn't until the third time that he realized it was God who was calling Samuel. And then Eli instructed Samuel, a mere child, to answer with words that neither he nor his priests had occasion to say for many years. Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. What a rebuke to an indulgent old priest that God passed him by to speak through a young boy. What a reflection on Eli. God preferred to speak through a boy rather than through his own high priest. And the next morning, Eli, the highest religious figure in Israel, had to go to this young boy to find out what God had said during the night. "What was it that he said to you?" Eli said. "Don't hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide anything from me, from what he told you." That was the only way that Eli could learn the word of the Lord from a mere boy. And what he learned was that God was going to bring judgment on him and on his family. word of the Lord was rare in the time of Samuel, because the God-ordained channel through which the word of God was supposed to come and bring his revelation was no longer fit to carry that revelation. But thanks be to God, God himself brought about a great reformation. He raised up Samuel, and from Samuel, once more, the word of the Lord went forth to Israel. Now, the second period of silence that I want to remind you of this morning, it happened 2,000 years ago, just in that time prior to the coming of Christ into the world. Sometimes that period of time is referred to as the intertestamental period, because it takes place in that time between which that last book of the Old Testament was written and right before the New Testament began. Sometimes it's just called the silent years. For 400 years, from the time the prophet Malachi finished giving his message to the appearing of John the Baptist in the wilderness, there was no word of the Lord. And during this period of time, many things happened. The temple, for instance, had been destroyed by Antiochus Epiphanes, that Greek ruler that was one of Alexander the Great generals who was spoken of by Daniel. The Jews, after Alexander had defiled the altar of the Lord there, they tore down that altar. And they took the stones of which that altar was built, and they didn't know what to do with them. They had been consecrated stones, consecrated to the Lord, but now they've been defiled and used in a pagan sacrifice. So they took those stones and they took them outside of the temple, outside of the city, to wait for a prophet to appear, to tell them what to do with them. But no prophet ever arose. Silence was all there was. In those years between the Testaments, no books of the Bible were written. God was silent. Just as in the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel, the people had strayed away from the Lord, and there was also corruption among the religious leadership. A number of religious groups arose in Israel during the time of the intertestamental period. One of those groups you find in the New Testament, they're known as the Sadducees. They virtually controlled the temple worship in Jerusalem, and the high priest came from their number. They held only to the doctrines which could be established from the first five books of Moses. And because of this, they refused to believe in doctrines such as the resurrection, life after death, and the existence of angels and demons. The Sadducees were the theological liberals of their days. They were the compromisers. And the Sadducees and the Romans got along rather well. No other group in Israel was as willing as the Sadducees were to accommodate the Romans in the area of religion. I don't know if you ever noticed it when you read your Bibles or not, but if you read the first couple of verses in Luke chapter 3, you find something rather amazing. Something that tells you about how bad the state of things had become just before Jesus began his public ministry. In Luke 3, 1 and 2, it says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, Herod the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip the tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert." Did you get that? Why were there two high priests? The law of Moses said there was only to be one high priest. But here we read, Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. Well, let me tell you what happened. Annas was supposed to be the high priest. But the Romans thought that he was too dangerous. The people loved him too much. And the Romans didn't want to have anyone in a position of authority that could possibly serve as a focal point for rebellion. And so the Romans removed Annas from being high priest, and they made Caiaphas, who was Annas' son-in-law, the high priest. You see, the Romans were dictating the religious leadership in those days. And the religious leadership in Jerusalem was dominated by the Sadducees. Sadducees were people who were content to let the Romans have their way. And so you have two high priests, one who was the legitimate high priest, the other who was the high priest by making of the Romans. Now there was another group that was in existence in those days, and you know that from the New Testament. The group was called the Pharisees. These made their presence known in the synagogues rather than in the temple. They were immensely popular with the people. And they weren't liberal in their doctrines like the Sadducees were. But the Pharisees had a problem. They had constructed a system of man-made laws that actually went against God's laws. The Pharisees placed heavy yokes on people's backs, requiring them not only to keep God's laws, but many other commandments as well. Religion under the Pharisees had degenerated into a terrible legalism. Things were so bad that God had to send John the Baptist to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah, because the religious leadership had not prepared them. The time prior to God sending John as a voice in the wilderness was a time when God's voice was silent. But God not only sent John the Baptist, whose voice first broke the silence, God sent His only begotten Son into the world. And the voice of the Lord was again heard. And that's why we read in the Gospels that when Jesus spoke, the people marveled. He spoke with authority, the very authority of God, not as the religious leadership spoke. The religious leaders from the intertestamental period up to the time of the appearance of John and Jesus, they didn't speak for God. But when John and then Jesus appeared on the scene, the voice of God was silent no longer. The third period of history when God was silent was a time just preceding the Protestant Reformation about 500 years ago. The church had grown corrupt. The Bible was not accessible to the lay people. The church only allowed Bibles written in the Latin version of St. Jerome to be read. The vast majority of people couldn't read Latin. Even worse than that, the church declared that it alone could rightly interpret Scripture, and that it was a right that belonged to the church alone to declare what was to be believed and what wasn't. In addition to this, the church had instituted a religious system of works righteousness. It was based on the belief that although Christ's death made salvation possible someday, most believers would have to show repentance for their sins, their serious sins, in a place called purgatory. And that was coupled with the invention of the indulgence, a piece of paper which offered release from X number of years in purgatory. And that made the teaching about purgatory become a source of great profit to the church. The church had become worldly. It needed great amounts of money to pay for the art that it had commissioned, such as the work of Michelangelo in Rome. And the sale of indulgences to release loved ones from purgatory, which is a place the Bible never says exists, became very profitable. The church did teach that you could not be saved apart from Christ's work on the cross. That's true. But it undermined the sufficiency of Christ's work by teaching that you had to merit your salvation as well. Well, in the two previous periods of darkness, the voice of God was not heard because the leaders of God's people were unfit to receive God's revelation. So also in the time just before the Reformation, corruption had spread into the lives of the leaders of the church, and ignorance was widespread in the lives of the common people. The voice of God was very still. But God raised up Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Knox and a host of other people to break the silence. He raised them up to give the Bible back to His people, to preach it, and to teach its true meaning. And once more, the gospel of God's redeeming grace was heard and understood and loved. The powers of darkness tried to still that voice. But the world listened eagerly as God spoke once again through His holy word. The Reformers taught that the authority of the Christian is found in Scripture alone. They taught that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on the basis of what Christ alone had done on our behalf. They taught that all things were made for and that we live to the glory of God alone. Through the Reformers of the Protestant Reformation, the voice of God was once more heard. But today, we are in yet another period where the voice of God is very still. We have Bibles, but people don't read them. Ignorance of the true gospel is widespread. Some of you might have heard this sometime, but a few years ago, the Christian pollster George Barna asked a random sampling of Americans whether they thought that the Bible says this statement, God helps those who help themselves. 56% thought that the Bible said that. Another 20% said they weren't quite sure. Over 3/4 of those who were surveyed didn't know the correct answer. Benjamin Franklin said that, not the Bible. That's just an illustration that we live in a time where ignorance of the Bible is widespread, even though the Bible's been more widely available than it ever has. We have many churches, but in many pulpits, it's not the Bible that's preached. The Reformers had a saying, sola scriptura, only Scripture is a basis for the doctrine and life of a Christian. Only Scripture is what to be preached from the pulpit. But in many churches, although there may be a scripture text that's read from, what's preached is something else. Maybe pop psychology. It may be entertaining stories. It may be the gospel of success. Often it's simply what the preacher thinks is good to say at the moment. But when that's the case, the voice of God is not heard. Churches today often adopt a marketing strategy to try to give people what they're looking for. But to give people what they're looking for when they're not looking for the gospel of Jesus Christ is to shortchange them. People need to hear the voice of the Lord. They need to hear the whole counsel of God, not simply what they feel they need to hear at the moment. People need to hear the Word of God in all its purity and power, not simply the word of man. So often, when people come to church, they come with expectations that they'll be entertained, that the preacher will tell them a few funny stories and make them laugh. And often, that's all they get. And they go home thinking, well, that was a good sermon. It made me feel good. But if we're going to be faithful to the Bible, we're going to have to put aside that idea that the sermon's aim is to make us feel good, or even to meet our so-called felt needs. What's important is that it meets our real spiritual needs, not just the ones we feel at the moment. And only the Word of the living God can do that. When people no longer have ears to hear the pure gospel of Christ, but would rather hear entertaining stories instead of Scripture alone, God often gives them exactly what they want. He gives them over to preachers who give the sheep something other than the pure Word of God. And the result is a famine of hearing the Word of the Lord. And the Word of the Lord becomes scarce. Well, congregation of Christ, we are the heirs of the Reformation. And what we need is another Reformation in our time. The voice of the Lord isn't completely silent today, but it is very still. 3,000 years ago, when the word of the Lord was scarce, God broke the silence by speaking through Samuel. And thus he bypassed the existing leadership in the church. And 2,000 years ago, when the word of the Lord was scarce, he broke through the silence by his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And again, he bypassed the religious leadership of the day. 500 years ago, when the word of the Lord was scarce, God broke the silence by giving His Bible back to His people through men like Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and Knox. Once again, He went outside the then leadership of the church. Isn't the conclusion inevitable that if we as the people of God are not acting as spokesmen for the Word of God, that God will do again what He's always done in the past, that He'll bypass those churches that no longer hear His Word, and that He Himself again will break the silence and let His people hear the voice of His redeeming love? We need to go back to the Bible again. We need to take our Bibles off the shelves and start putting them into our hearts. God breaks the silence when we're willing and open to hear His Word. We need to open our Bibles and to say, like Samuel said long ago, "Speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening." Then the voice of the Lord will once again be heard. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, what a dreadful thing it is to have no word, no voice from You. Lord, You have made it certain that we would have Your word, because we're not living in the day where You're giving new revelation. You've already given it, and you've put it on paper and ink that we may read it. But, O Lord, we confess that because of our not reading it and not hearkening to it and desiring other things, Lord, the word of the Lord is scarce in our days too. Father in heaven, revive our hearts. Fan them to flame. Help us, Lord, to be good students of your word, good readers of your word. Help us not to read them with hardened hearts, but to read your words, Lord, for the life that they are. And, oh Lord, change the course of history once again in our day. We pray through Christ our Savior. Amen.